Tonight we're looking at the primary duty of all preachers. This is their calling, this is their responsibility, and this is a command as it comes from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find this mandate in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tonight we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. So I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Paul writing to this young pastor, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This command is given in just three words, and it's to be the priority of Timothy's ministry. He is to preach the word. According to verse 2, he is to preach it in season and out of season. In other words, he is to preach it when it's accepted and when it's not accepted. He's to preach it regardless of the climate, regardless of the conditions of its hearers. And according to chapter 3 and verse 1, because the times that are coming are perilous, they are dangerous, where he says their dangerous movements will come and they will set in. And according to verse 8 of chapter 3, that the truth will be resisted, Timothy is to continue in the things that he has learned and been assured of, knowing from whom he has learned them. You know, we live in a day when preaching is downplayed. It's no longer at the center of a church's ministry. Instead, it's being replaced by the arts, by the dramas, or by music. Even the term preaching has been replaced with sophisticated, urban, and friendly talk. Churches that have adopted this approach are advertising their services with, quote, practical, witty messages, with, quote, the goal to make them feel welcome and not drive them away. But you know, when you examine Paul's two letters to Timothy, you find the opposite of what is taking place today. You find that the excellent preacher, he will confront sin and then encourages repentant sinners to behave righteously. Listen to what Paul instructed to Timothy in his two letters. These are things that he was to focus in on in the church. And let me just read this list to you. First of all, he is to correct those teaching false doctrine. He's to call them to a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Secondly, he is to fight for divine truth and for God's purposes, keeping his own faith and a good conscience. He's to pray for the lost. He's to lead men of the church to do the same. He's to call women in the church to fulfill their God-given role of submission and to raise up godly children, setting an example of faith, love, and sanctity with self-restraint. He's to carefully select spiritual leaders from the church on the basis of their giftedness, their godliness, and their virtue. He's to recognize the source of error in those who teach it. He's to point out things that are out of place in the church. He's to constantly be nourished on the words of Scripture and its sound teaching, avoiding all myths and false doctrines. He's to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. He's to boldly command and teach the truth of God's Word. He's to be a model of spiritual virtue that all can follow. He's to faithfully read, explain, and apply the Scriptures publicly. He's to be progressing toward Christ's likeness in his own life. He's to be gracious and gentle in confronting the sin of his people. He's to give special consideration and care to those who are widows. He's to honor faithful church leaders who work hard. He's to choose church leaders with great care, seeing to it that they are both mature and proven. He's to take care of his physical condition so that he is strong to serve. He's to teach and preach principles of true godliness, helping his people discern between true godliness and mere hypocrisy. He's to flee the love of money. He's to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He's to fight the fight of faith against all enemies and all attacks. He's to keep all the Lord's commandments. He's to instruct the rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous. And he's to guard the Word of God as a sacred trust and a treasure. Now, that's all found in 1 Timothy. Now, you take the second letter of Timothy, and this is what he is to do. He's to keep the gift of God in him fresh and useful. He's not to be timid, but powerful. He's never to be ashamed of Christ or anyone who serves Christ. He's to hold tightly to the truth and guard it. He's to be strong in character. He's to be a teacher of apostolic truth so that they may reproduce himself in faithful men. He's to suffer difficulty and persecution willingly while making the maximum effort for Christ. He's to keep his eyes on Christ at all times. He's to lead with authority. He's to interpret and apply the Scriptures accurately. He's to avoid useless conversation that leads only to ungodliness. He's to be an instrument of honor, set apart from sin and useful to the Lord. He's to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, and love. He's to refuse to be drawn into philosophical and theological wrangling. He's not to be an arguer, but be kind, teachable, gentle, and patient even when he's wronged. He's to face dangerous times with a deep knowledge of the Word of God. He's to understand that Scripture is the basis and the content of all legitimate ministry. He's to preach the Word in season and out of season, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with great patience and instruction. He's to be sober in all things, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. Now, beloved, when you hear a list like that found in those two letters alone, preachers should not be standing around twiddling their fingers and trying to figure out what they're to be doing. We shouldn't be trying to figure out how we present ourselves to a church, regardless if there's believers and unbelievers alike in the fellowship. See, when you look at this list, nothing in it hints at a market-driven philosophy. In fact, most of those commands are impossible to harmonize with the theories that are so popular today. And if there's ever a time when preaching needs to be put back in its rightful place, it's certainly now. Well, as we look at this passage tonight and next time, we're going to see the charge in verses 1 and 2, the climate in verses 3 and 4, and the commitment in verse 5. Look there at verse 1 as we see the charge. He says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." The charge is found in the first three words of verse 1. He says, "I charge you." And this charge right here is extremely serious. In fact, the word charge, dia marturum, is often translated to testify. And this is not the first time he's used this term. If you go with me to chapter 2, and notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." You back up into the first letter in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice verse 21. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." And there he is talking about making sure that you're not partial when it comes to dealing with sin, even in the life of other elders. So he charges him here. He gives him a serious charge. It's even used over in 1 Timothy 6. In verse 13, when he says this, he says, "I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing." See, in the pagan world, in pagan Greek, this term was used to call the gods and men to witness. Craig Keener, in his Bible background commentary, he writes this: "An oath sworn by a deity or deities was considered especially binding and dangerous to break. In the same way, a charge witnessed by a deity or deities was sacred and inviolable." He says a broken oath would be avenged by the God whose name was violated. So here, the word carries the idea of a forceful order or a forceful directive. This, in fact, is imperative. He's saying, Timothy, I charge you, and this charge that I'm giving to you is a serious charge. And he tells us why this charge is so serious. First of all, it's because of who it's before. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That word before is a compound word, and it means one who is in sight. Kenneth Weiss tells us it's used of one who does or says something in the presence of someone else. When Paul is giving this charge to Timothy, he's saying it in the presence of God. He's as if saying, Timothy, I charge you before God who is my witness. You need to preach the word. In fact, the term itself, when Paul delivers this solemn charge, it's conscious of the fact that he was doing so in the sight of God, and he wished Timothy ever so to regard the charge. In the Greek, in verse 1, we find that the expression God and the Lord Jesus Christ, here it's a term or a phrase that could be read back this way, I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not picturing two, but he's picturing one. He's saying, I'm charging you before God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to preach the word. John MacArthur, he writes, the solemnity of Paul's charge is drawn from the fact that it's tied directly to the awesome majesty of the one who commissions men to divine service. Those who are called to proclaim and interpret the word of God, they have the most profound responsibility that the Lord places on any man. So he says that this charge that is before us, it is a very serious charge. And it's a charge that is not to be taken lightly. He says, Timothy, I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at His appearing. In His kingdom, he says, preach the word. John MacArthur goes on to say, it is for this reason that James warns, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. But we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. No human being apart from Jesus has ever spoken so perfectly, not even the prophets or apostles, except when recording God's revealed word. James readily included himself. He says, for we all stumble among those who speak imperfectly and who therefore must take special care to prevent their imperfections from clouding their testimony and besmirching the Lord's name. He says that responsibility is especially fearsome in that it is carried out in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he says it's a serious charge, first of all, because who it's before, and secondly, because of what he is going to do. He says that he will judge the living and the dead. And you know, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the judge. Over in John 5:26, it tells us, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ will judge the world in its sin and unrighteousness. In fact, Paul said to those in Athens in Acts 17:30, he says, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So we see here the charge that is given to Timothy. It's so serious that this charge, this command, this imperative here is before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's before the judge of heaven and earth. So when I read a passage like that and I see the seriousness of it, then I don't take lightly what I do. And nor should any preacher. We have a serious charge right here. And that's how come when we preach the Word of God, not the Word of man. And that's how come, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that preaching is foolishness to the world. And see, it just amazes me that churches are changing their whole directive to where they're not preaching the Word of God, that they're trying to appeal to the felt needs of unbelievers. Beloved, the church is not for unbelievers. The church is for believers. Unbelievers don't understand what we're doing. Hold your place right there and go with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore," what's it say? "The world does not know us." Why? Because it did not know Him. See, that makes totally no sense that we would turn our churches around to appeal to the unrighteous. That's almost like what we dealt with in James chapter 2 with the partiality, the sin of partiality in the church. Here it's the rich that blaspheme the name of Christ, and yet you're being impartial. That is, you're being partial to the rich and you're being partial to the poor. And you got to stop doing that. It doesn't make any sense. The word that we preach is the word of God, and the word that we preach is not going to be accepted by everyone. So the mandate that Timothy has, he is to preach the word. It's a serious charge. But notice also that it is specific. He says, preach the word. The word preach, it translates the first of 9 imperatives that Paul uses in this passage. 5 of them occur just in verse 2. The imperative, preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. All of those are commands. People look at preachers today and they say, listen, you rebuke too much. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be loving me. You should be thinking about the fact that I've had a hard day and I don't need somebody hollering at me when I come to them or when I come and sit in a service. But if you look in verse 2, he says there, preach, be ready, reprove, rebuke, exhort. All of those are commands. And then he lists 4 commands in verse 5. He says, be sober, endure, do, and fulfill. See, Timothy is to proclaim the Word of God as an official spokesman for the King. Preachers represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's who we have to have in mind as we preach the Word. Not necessarily the audience that we're speaking to. Because if we think only about the audience, then we're going to seek to tailor the message for the audience. Because sometimes there are things that we say that are even uncomfortable for us to say it. But yet we know we have to say it. And God help us to come across with the right attitude when we say it. That we just don't come across blasting everyone. But he says that he is to preach. Caruso is the word. It means to herald. It means to proclaim publicly. The word was used of the spokesman for the emperor, proclaiming in a formal, grave, and authoritative manner which must be listened to, the message which the emperor gave him to announce. And when Paul is telling Timothy, you are to preach the word, you are representing the King of Kings. And so the charge that is coming across, it is not only serious, but it is specific. He is to preach the word. Timothy, you're not to preach your word, you're to preach the word. Amen. The Logos. The word of God. I don't know how a preacher can stand in the pulpit and week after week wondering what in the world to say. Listen, you've got a pretty thick book right here. You know, mine's small, but it's still thick. There's enough stuff here to preach your whole lifetime and still not get through all the Word of God. But yet today, again, preachers are preaching their own opinions. I remember sitting in a class on homiletics. Homiletics is basically a class to teach you how to preach. You know, have you ever thought that such a class would exist? Well, yes, it did. And we sat in there for 3 hours. And by the way, after the first hour and a half, you're like this. You know, you're kind of rolling your eyes because sitting through any class for 3 hours is death enough for anyone. But I remember sitting in there and watching this guy shoot from the hip. He was not prepared whatsoever. And the guy that was teaching the class, he wasn't discerning either. You could tell the guy wasn't prepared. And it just slid right on by. That was a perfect opportunity to teach. Listen, if you're going to preach the Word, you need to make sure that you spend enough time studying the Word so that you understand what it says. So that when you do preach it, you're preaching the Word of the living God. You're preaching the interpretation from the text, and you're not preaching your own opinion. You know, I'm really not interested in my opinion. I'm not interested in anyone's opinion for that matter. All I want to know is what does it mean, and what does it mean at the time in which it was written? And that takes a lot of work right there to figure that out. So he tells him to preach. Be that herald. Be that spokesman. You are a spokesman for the king. And listen, I remember just about a week ago having to talk to somebody, and I was sitting there, I was a little nervous before I made the phone call, and I was thinking, Lord, why am I nervous? Well, I already knew why. I hate to talk to anybody in any kind of confrontational situation. But I was thinking, what do I have to be afraid of? What do I have to fear? Especially if it's over the telephone. Worst that can happen, they just scream, you know, and I can hold it out here. And the Lord got all the glory. This word right here in its construction, it makes it a summary command. It's to be obeyed at once. It's a sharp command, as in military language. It should be the pattern for the preacher today. Kenneth Weiss says his preaching should be characterized by that dignity which comes from the consciousness of the fact that he is an official herald of the King of Kings. It should be accompanied by that note of authority which will command the respect, the careful attention, and the proper reaction of the listeners. There's no place for clowning in the pulpit of Jesus Christ. So Timothy is to proclaim this word. He's to proclaim it as an official spokesman for the king. Notice also that Timothy is to proclaim all the word of God. Listen, expository preaching, in my mind, is biblical preaching. Expository preaching is preaching all the word. And that's what we should preach. Even when we preach topics, we can expound the word about that topic. But we don't need little Bo Peep preaching. We don't need the kind of preaching that just tickles the ears. I mean, Timothy is going to have to deal with that. Paul tells him in verse 3, the time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own lust, because they have itching ears or tickling ears, they will pile up for themselves teachers. The time is coming when those who are preaching the sound truth are going to be pushed aside to bring in the ear ticklers. If that's not already going on already. As I told you a few weeks ago, don't look at a church and judge it because of its size. You can have large churches that are that way because the preacher is an ear tickler. Or you can have a large church because God has blessed that and they're drawn there because of the exposition of the Scripture. And the opposite is true. You can have a small church and it's small because he won't tickle the ears. And so people are driven away because of that. Again, it goes back. Churches today, they're wanting to put out these witty messages, these sermonettes. I call them sermonettes for Christianettes. Beloved, we don't need sermonettes. And if you think you've heard, you know, one too long on Sunday or one too long on Wednesday, listen, you need five of them to blast you out of your complacency. I mean, we should be filling our minds with the preaching of the Word of God daily. You say, well, I work on a job. Well, then go out and get you one of those iPods and stick the thing in your ear and work and listen to the preaching of the Word. You can't afford that. Just go to Walmart, get an MP3 drive and do the same. It'll accomplish the same means, same ends. Or get a CD player. Can't get an 8-track player. They don't make them anymore. Some of you are going, what? What's an 8-track? Another time, another age. Timothy is to proclaim all the Word of God. He says, preach the Word. And when he says, preach the Word, here this refers to the whole body of revealed truth. The Word of God is representing everything about the Word. It's the entire written Word of God in its complete revealed form. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you hear Paul telling Timothy, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And the idea of attention here, it implies previous preparation in private. Timothy, in your private time, you need to make sure that you're ready when you go to publicly read the Scripture and exhort the people. Because in exhorting the people, you need to explain the text. It's just like in Nehemiah's day. They read the Word of God. And the people stood and they heard it and they listened. But when they gave the sense of it, the people were weeping because they understood it. Beloved, that's what we ought to be crying out for as we prepare ourselves for this time together. That God would grant us the understanding of the Scripture. Because you know what? You cannot apply what you don't understand. You can't do the Word if you don't understand the Word. And at the same time, you've got to make sure that your heart is ready. You've got to make sure that you have been dealing with your sin. If you're harboring sin in your heart, not only does it hinder your prayers, but it also hinders your reception of the truth. It's like what James says, you got to get the wax out of your ears. You got to make sure that the Word, when it falls on a humble heart and that you receive it with humility because there's no other way to receive it. You can't receive it with pride. Pride won't let you hear what you need to hear. The flesh won't let you hear what you need to hear to conquer that pride. So you have to receive it in humility. So Timothy is to proclaim all the Word of God. Look with me over at Acts chapter 20 and notice what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. I love this statement. In fact, I have it on the bottom of your study notes that you have in front of you, Acts 20:27. He says there, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This has always been my conviction. I have sat in churches just like you have. Prior to ever being given an opportunity to pastor a church or to preach or do anything, and I've sat there week after week after week and hearing the same kind of sermon over and over and over. Listen, I know we need to hear the gospel. And I believe it should be preached all the time. But you know what, too? We need to hear all the Word of God. We need to know how to act as becoming of the gospel. We need to know how to live the gospel of Christ. When Paul talks about let your conduct be that of the gospel, listen, I've got to understand what this text means. I've got to understand what this book means. And it's the gospel of Christ that gives me that beginning point, that opens up my mind and my heart and gives me new life. Aside from that, I can't understand the things of God. But now that I am a child of God, now I need to be fed the Word of God. Again, we live in a climate, we live in an age, we live in a day when people's ears want to be tickled. And Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." And even when he declared that to them, he told them in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease warning everyone every night and day with tears." So as he was preaching the whole counsel of God to them, he was also warning about false teachers and false brethren that would rise up from within that fellowship and lead the disciples astray. He's told them everything. He didn't keep back anything. He says that in verse 20. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but I proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly and from house to house. I think about Jonah, when Jonah was told to go and to preach repentance to Nineveh. This was the message he was given. He was told in Jonah 3:2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So he didn't have to worry about what he was going to say. You and I sometimes do that. We get into a situation, we think, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to say?" Well, if you've been hiding the Word in your heart, you've been listening to those 5 sermons throughout the week, you got something to say, right? You say, "Well, I'm not listening to 5 sermons in the week." Well, you're listening to 2. You have something to share. You know the best way to retain what you're hearing is to share it with someone else. You leave out of here tonight, share what you've learned with someone else. And you'll find yourself owning that. Someone comes up to you and says, "Listen, I think the church should be this." You go, "Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what we are to be. We're not to be this seeker-sensitive, make everyone feel good church. Listen, we're only here to please one person. It's not us. It's Christ." And so everything we do here, that's what our desire is. Every time we study, that's what our desire is. That's what I think of when I have the opportunity of preparation. John Trapp, that Puritan preacher, he made this statement. He said, "Once we had golden ministers and wooden vessels." He says, now we have wooden ministers and golden vessels. Ministers aren't preaching the word. They're not preaching what they need to preach, the whole counsel of God. So Timothy is to proclaim this word very specifically. He's to do it as an official spokesman for the king. He's to proclaim it, that is, all the counsel of God. Notice also that he is to always be ready to preach the word. Warren Wiersbe said Timothy should be diligent and alert to use every opportunity to preach the word when it's favorable and even when it's not favorable. It's easy to make excuses when we ought to be making opportunities. He tells him there to be ready. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Well, what's that mean? Well, the word be ready means to stand by, to be present, to be at hand. It's a word that was used of a soldier that was prepared to go into battle. A soldier that's prepared to guard, who was on a continual alert of a surprise attack. He's ready. He has everything that's necessary to take care of the situation. He's on alert. And that's what Timothy was to be. He has the mandate. He has the charge. It's witnessed before Jesus Christ. He sees the charge is serious. He sees that the charge is very specific. He's to preach the word, the whole counsel of God, and he's to be ready to preach it at any moment, at any time. He is to preach it in season and out of season. See, this charge right here is to hold himself in constant readiness to proclaim the word. You know, you can think about that for a moment and ask yourself, are we always ready to preach the word? Are we always ready to share the gospel of Christ? You know, it doesn't matter what kind of day you're having. The truth of the matter is, if you're thinking always only about yourself and not always about the soul of someone else, then your thinking is not in the right perspective. Someone comes up to you and they drop these statements on you that are doors that are prying right open for you to share the gospel, and all you can think about is this bad day you're having. You're not being ready. You're not standing there armed and on the alert. See, being on the alert is looking for every opportunity. J. Vernon McGee, he says, there is a compulsion upon us. We should be chafing at the bit, ready to give out the Word of God. You know, I was asked twice this week, would I preach? And I just kept thinking, you know, Epaphroditus was nigh unto death and he didn't stop his ministry. And I was thinking, well, as long as I can speak, I guess I'm going to speak, you know, until what happened a few moments ago. Then I was thinking, well, maybe I should have thought this through a little bit more. Adam Clark, he writes, be urgent whether the times be prosperous or adverse. Whenever there is an opportunity and when there is none, strive to make one. You know, a lot of times we wait for an opportunity to preach the gospel. I want to propose you a different idea. Don't wait for the opportunity. Make the opportunity. Because if you're always waiting for the opportunity, and guess what? Your flesh will take every advantage of that. And you'll justify that as to why you don't share the truth. You go, well, they didn't say a certain thing, or they didn't look at me a certain way. So therefore, you know, Lord, I put out this fleece, I put out this idea here, Lord. If it's your will, I say something to them, have them to look up at the sky or something, or have them, you know, to say the word gospel to me, and I'll preach it. You don't have those opportunities all the time. You don't always have somebody walk up to you and say, listen, I want to know how I can have eternal life. And let me say this, if you ever have somebody walk up to you and say, how can I have eternal life? Then do what Jesus did there to the rich young ruler. What did he tell him? He said, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And then the guy said, which ones? And he names them. All these I've kept from my youth. And he told him to sell what he has and give it to the poor and have treasure in heaven. See, that's a different response. I think that we have somebody like that comes up to us and they say, I want to know how to receive eternal life, and we're jumping all over ourselves because we don't have that happen before. And you know, if we're not careful, we can have an easy believism right there. He is to be ready in season and he is to be ready out of season. In season means in opportune times. In other words, when opportunity occurs, when it is a favorable occasion for some type of event. And then he says, when it is out of season, that is inopportunity, an unfavorable time. So be ready when it is favorable. Be ready when it's not favorable. Matthew Henry, he gives this note. Do this work with all fervency of spirit. Call upon those under thy charge to take heed of sin, to do their duty. Call upon them to repent and believe and live a holy life. And this both in season and out of season. In season, when they are at leisure to hear thee, when some special opportunity offers itself of speaking to them with advantage. Nay, do it out of season. Even when there is not that apparent probability of fastening something upon them, because thou dost not know, but the Spirit of God may fasten upon them. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and in the morning we must sow our seed, and in the evening not withhold our hand. We must do it in season. That is, let slip no opportunity, do it out of season. That is, not shift off the duty under pretense that it is out of season. In other words, make the opportunity. Preach the word. You know, beloved, that is the main teaching gift of the pastor teacher. That's the main gift. Is teaching. Preaching and teaching the word. That's the main gift. And so, if the pastor teacher can just get that gift right, just get that understanding, listen, I don't need to run around and do everything. All I need to do is focus on this major gift right here, this major point. Then he will be fulfilling his ministry. You know, people ask all the time, what's the church for? Some say, well, it's for fellowship. You know, we go to church so we can have fellowship. Well, I would say if the church is for fellowship, listen, God could just take us right on home. We can have perfect fellowship. Right? They say, well, no, the church is for worship. Well, if the church is for worship, again, God could just take us home. We have perfect worship. God has left us here for one reason and one reason alone. To evangelize a lost world. You know, and a lot of times for us, we come in here and this becomes our refuge because we've been in the world all week and we say, listen, I'm just going to have some time where I am being recharged, where I'm finally out of that situation. But yet you come in here and sometimes you find out there are unbelievers in the church. What kind of charge is that? Well, beloved, if I could just encourage you, keep fixed on that one duty. That same duty that Timothy was to be involved in, and that is preaching the word. What's your duty? Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples. As you are going, make disciples. As you're going throughout your day, as you're going throughout the routines of your life, make disciples. Major on that issue right there. And then seek to teach them all things that Christ has commanded you. Well, he tells him to preach the word. He tells him to be ready in season and out of season. He is to proclaim this word as the official spokesman. He's to proclaim all the word of God. He's not to hold back anything. And he's always to be ready to preach the word. Again, he's to do this in season and he's to do it out of season. But notice something else he's to do. He's to convince. He's to rebuke. And he is to exhort. He says that in verse 2. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Well, he is to convince. The word there means to reprove or to rebuke. It's the idea of the word, it's to disgrace or to put to shame. A.T. Robinson says the word means to give honor or to give blame. It's showing someone that he has done something wrong and summoning him to repent. Beloved, you know the best way to do that? This is what the Scriptures call admonishing. You just open up the Word of God and you show them, listen, this is what the Word of God teaches about this issue. Beloved, I just tell you this in all humility and all love. I care about you. I love you very much. But according to the Word right here, you're veering off in a different direction. You know, we admonish with the Word of God. The Word of God admonishes us. It corrects us. Isn't it profitable for not only for teaching, but it's profitable for correction. It instructs us. How about Matthew 18:15? He said, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's the idea of reproving. Even over in Galatians 6:1, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How about Matthew chapter 7? You got to get the 2x4 beam out of your eye before you get the splinter out of your brother's eye. All these passages talk about the idea of reproving, but it also talks about checking yourself, making sure your heart is right as you go in this process. Look with me over at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Here John the Baptist, as he is baptizing, he says, and here he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Then it says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in the prison. In other words, Herod put John in prison because he confronted Herod's sin. He rebuked him for his sin. It later cost him his head. Rebukes are certainly uncomfortable, but yet the Scriptures tell us to do this. And yet we do have the crowds that will say, listen, you're to love. Paul told Titus, in Titus 2:15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We're to rebuke. And so one element of Timothy's preaching is to be the element of rebuking. You know, the Puritans had much to say about this subject. Richard Baxter, he said, oh, sirs, deal with sin as sin, and speak of heaven as hell as they are, and not as if you were in jest. George Swinock, he said, reprove compassionately. Soft words and hard arguments do well together. Passion will heat the sinner's blood, but compassion will heal his conscience. Another says the reprover should have a lion's stout heart, or he will not be faithful, and a lady's soft hand, or he is not like to be successful. Another says some men would receive more blows with more patience if they were given them with more prudence. He says rebuke. Well, notice also, when he says convince, he says rebuke. And when he looks at both of these two terms, reprove and rebuke, they're closely related. Reproving may have more to do with affecting the mind, with helping a person understand what he believes or is doing is wrong. Rebuke, on the other hand, may have to do with the heart, with bringing a person who is under conviction of guilt. Freiburg says in his Greek lexicon that the word means to warn strongly or to admonish. So you have convince or reprove or rebuke. And then you have this term epitemao, which is the word for rebuke. Kenneth Wesey adds that it refers to a rebuke which does not bring the one rebuked to a conviction or of any fault on his part. He says it might be because one rebuked is innocent of the charge, or he is guilty but refuses to acknowledge his guilt. This word implies a sharp, severe rebuke with possibility, a suggestion in some cases of impending penalty. Even where the preacher has experienced failure after failure in bringing sinners or saints to forsake their sin, or where there seems little hope of doing so, yet he is to sharply rebuke sin. He has discharged his duty, and the responsibility is upon his hearers to deal with the sin in their lives. So he's to convince, he is to rebuke. Notice also he is to exhort. That's parakaleo. The word itself has a wide range of meanings in the New Testament, from calling out to someone to admonishing. The word here in this context, it means to admonish, but it also carries the idea of encouragement. So preaching is marked by three elements: conviction, warning, and appeal. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Warren Wiersbe says, to quote an old rule of preachers, he should afflict the comfortable and he should comfort the afflicted. If there is conviction but no remedy, we add to people's burdens, he says. And if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, we are assisting them to sin. Biblical preaching, he says, must be balanced. So he's to preach the word. He's to be ready in season and out of season. He's to convince, rebuke, exhort. Exhortation is something that is equally found in Scripture. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And then in verse 14 of chapter 5, he says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So you have convince, rebuke, exhort, and then he says to do it with all long-suffering and all teaching. In other words, don't be afraid to reprove or to rebuke, but to do it with long-suffering and do it with doctrine. You know, the appeals are not based on personal appeal, they're based upon doctrine. That's the grounds for it. So he says to do it with long-suffering. That's the word patience. It's a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. The word literally means to abide under. You know, one of those favorite sayings for preachers, listen, you've got to be long-suffering. And I don't know how many times we've said that to each other. We talk about problems in the church and we say, listen, we've got to be long-suffering. Well, that's right here in the text. Look with me over in chapter 2. He says in verse 24, a servant of the Lord, he must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the servant of the Lord, he has to be patient. He has to be long-suffering. So the word is the idea that as you convince, as you rebuke, as you exhort, you're to do this by abiding under. You're to do this with patience. You're to do this with long-suffering. And so Paul is calling for Timothy to be patient with the members of his flock who may have been persistently stubborn and who were resisting their pastor's admonitions. You know, that same is true as Paul writes that letter to the Thessalonians. He says over in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. He says, be at peace among yourselves. See, there's times, as he says, when they will not hear the word. It takes us all the way back to 2 Timothy 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. But Timothy, regardless of that, you got to preach the word. And as you convince, as you rebuke, as you exhort, you're to do it with all long suffering, and you're to do it with doctrine, teaching. Didache. The word doctrine there, or the word teaching, it refers to that which is taught. It's the idea of instruction. It's the act of teaching. As you convince, as you rebuke, as you reprove, do it with your teaching. Vincent says in this connection, long-suffering is to be maintained against the temptations to anger presented by the obstinacy and the perverseness of certain hearers. And such is to be met not merely with rebuke, but also with sound and reasonable instruction in the truth. John Calvin says, those who are strong only in fervor and sharpness, but are not fortified with solid doctrine, weary themselves in their vigorous efforts, make a great noise, rave, make no headway because they build without a foundation. Didache, teaching, instruction, that's foundational to preaching. It's foundational to reproving and rebuking and exhortation. And it's only through the careful teaching of the Word of God that those tasks can be successfully carried out. And you know, folks, that's why when we study the Word of God, yes, there's times in the passage where we get rebuked and we get convinced and we get reproved. But then there's other times where we get exhorted, we get encouraged. What makes a wise man wiser? A wise man will accept the rebukes, and he'll become wiser because of it. Well, we know the Word of God is to be preached, and we know that there is a purpose for it, so that even when there are unbelievers present, that the preaching of the Word can bring about the convincing of sin, and to expose the heart and bring them unto the hearing of the gospel. Over in 1 Corinthians 14, he preferred this gift of prophecy over speaking in tongues. And he tells them in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's judged by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. See, that's going to occur because the preacher is faithfully preaching the Word. So, beloved, how can we apply this to our life, especially if we're not preachers? Well, we can apply be ready in season and out of season, can't we? Make the time, make the opportune times, even when those times are not opportune, when they're not favorable. Be ready as a preacher would be to preach the Word, but be ready as an evangelist to preach the gospel. So there's a mandate here for all of us. See, it leads us to a question. Are we always ready? Are we ready in season and out of season? So Paul says, I charge you before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, you need to preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. Beloved, there's a day coming. And I know we say this all the time. And we'll sound like broken records as we say it. People are going to fall away from the faith. They're not going to want to hear the preaching. They're not going to want to hear the truth. They're going to have their ears tickled. And beloved, you can turn on the TV today and you can have that happen. And it's not just the TV, you can turn the radio on. You want to be told the things you want to hear, you can find the right preacher to tell you. But if you want to be told what you need to hear, it's getting harder to find that. My prayer is that Changed by Grace will always be committed to preaching the Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight, and we thank You for this charge that You've given to Timothy and You've given to all of us. I pray, Father, that we'll obey its command, we'll obey its truth, that we will preach the Word of God, we'll be ready in season and out of season, we'll convince, reprove, and rebuke with all long-suffering, with all teaching, knowing, God, that the times before us they're dangerous times. When these times come and men will be lovers of themselves, and Lord, they're not going to want to hear the truth that speaks against their self-love. They're not going to want to be told to deny themselves. So, Lord, I pray, God, that You would just instill in our mind and our heart, especially when we're out there preaching the gospel to people and churches are talked about. But, God, that we would keep ourselves on that main priority, and that is of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for Your truth tonight. Pray that You'll write it deeply in our heart. We pray that in Your name. Amen.